Well, just in case anybody's forgotten, getting old like me, my name is John South, and it's my privilege to be speaking to you this morning. I'm actually looking round and seeing one or two faces I don't know. Now look, if you are new here, if you are a visitor, please make yourself known to people who have a cuppa after the service, and I'll be hanging around for a little while. I know Greg has to rush off, but please come up and speak. I love to get to know people that I don't already know. I think to understand today's gospel reading, we need actually to go back and recap what's been happening during this part of Christ's ministry. It just helps us to set the scene for the events we've heard about this morning. We know that Jesus and the disciples had been travelling right up in the north part of Israel, and they were at Caesarea Philippi in the north when Jesus posed a question: who do the people say I am? And the disciples variously replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets. And so Jesus puts them on the spot: yes, but who do you say I am? And it's Peter, the one that normally puts his foot in his mouth, who gets it right. You are the Christ, he says. And if we're to read the account in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew records that he went on to say, the Son of the Living God. Well, both accounts, Matthew and Mark, go on with Jesus teaching his disciples at that point that the Son of Man, which is an ancient messianic title, must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he speaks plainly about this instead of just telling another parable, so there's going to be no misunderstanding when he puts it on the line. And we know that Peter is the one to object, telling Jesus that he's got it wrong, as if. And we get that comment, "Get behind me, Satan." Some 6 days later, Jesus takes the leadership team, Peter, James and John, up on a nearby mountain, which was possibly Mount Hermon, up near Caesarea Philippi in the north of Israel. And there, Peter, James and John actually meet up with Moses and Elijah. And I think that in some ways Jesus took them up there to show that he was not one of the prophets, that he wasn't Moses, that he wasn't Elijah. He was indeed the Christ. And we get a voice from the cloud, God himself saying, this is my son whom I love, listen to him. Those that have been here for a few weeks have heard all this, haven't you? I'm just recapping, but that's all right. One of the key parts of this whole thing, listen to him. Put aside your own agendas and listen to Jesus. The question is, did they? Because we now get this little band of brothers travelling south through Galilee, and there, on the way, Jesus performs a few miracles, he drives out some spirits, heals one or two people. But again, he's teaching his disciples, and he tells them again, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men, they will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. Almost the same words as he used up at Caesarea Philippi, after the Peter's confession. And yet, it tells us in our reading today, they didn't understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. Well, I reckon they're a dozy chicken-hearted lot. Can I say that? These people had been travelling around with Jesus for close to 3 years. They'd seen the tremendous things he'd done. They'd heard his teaching. They'd heard him explaining what it was all about to the multitudes that gathered around him. They'd seen him getting stuck into the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They'd eaten with him. They'd slept next to him, probably in a ditch by the side of the road. And to some extent, they'd bathed in his reflected glory. And yet, they hadn't the guts or the gumption to ask a simple question, the one I'd have asked, because I'm always questioning things. Hey, by boss. What exactly do you mean by that when you say you're going to die and rise in 3 days? What do you mean? I'd have been asking. You see, these are the people that Jesus is training to be the leaders of this new people of God, those who will be entrusted with the task of proclaiming the good news to the world. And yet it seems that they either didn't have the courage of their convictions or even the courage enough to ask of Jesus that simple question. Leaders? It might seem that this lot wouldn't have had the nous to leave a starving Labrador to a tin of Pedigree Chum. And so they come to Capernaum. And Matthew's gospel indicates that they went to the house of Peter's mother. I've been there. Whether it's the real house or not, I don't know, but it's a tiny house. You can imagine 12 disciples, Jesus, and we find out the rest of the family, there's children there and all sorts of things. Must have been cozy. All right? The house probably no bigger than our front room. And they settle down, and Jesus asked them a question. What were you arguing about on the road? And you can almost hear that unspoken response. Who, me? They don't want to get into this. They don't want to buy into this at all. But it tells us they didn't answer because they had been arguing amongst themselves about who was the greatest. And I reckon these people are about as thick as two short planks. Can I say that? They've already acknowledged that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Holy One of God, and yet they think they can hide things from him. How dumb is that? But I sometimes wonder if we can be a bit the same. We claim to worship a God who is all-knowing and all-powerful, and yet just how often do we think that if we say nothing, he won't have noticed the really dumb things that we've done. Instead of coming before him in penitence and faith and asking for forgiveness, how often do we try to fool him but end up fooling ourselves by refusing to admit that we've done what we ought not to have done? How often? And I'm looking this way, not just that way. Of course, you can't fool God any more than the disciples huddled together in that tiny house could have fooled Jesus. He knows exactly what they've been arguing about, and so he addresses the issue. He teaches them what leadership is about. Because make no mistake, this is a leadership issue, and one that they need to learn if they're going to do what they are being trained to do, this job of leading the new people of God. Now, during my 37 years in two different armies, I learned a lot about leadership and about leaders. And I've got to tell you, I've seen them all. There are the ones who think that leadership is all about giving orders, continuously hassling soldiers to get their own way. There are those who think that leadership is about impressing their boss by any means at their disposal, regardless of how it stuffs other people around. There are those who think it's about appearance, about putting on a good show, being seen to be in charge. There are those who think that they can expect their soldiers to do anything they want to make them look good. And there are those who think it doesn't matter what you have to do to achieve the desired result. But what I found was that the best leaders, the most successful leaders of men, were those who cared most about the people that they were leading, those that would give the best of themselves to get the best out of those they sought to lead. You see, soldiers need to know that their boss has their best interests at heart, regardless of the difficult and sometimes dangerous situations into which they might go together. You see, such a leader, they will follow anywhere, well outside of their own comfort zone, doing their best to achieve whatever task they've been given. And such a leader was Jesus. he who they knew as the Christ. You see, Jesus then goes on to show the kind of leadership that he both models and desires, the kind that will inspire people to do great things. If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. Can I say that's a model for every leader in the church today? I'm reluctant to say it, but I think there are too many clergy and some lay people who think it's all about them. We've seen that what I say goes mentality, not fortunately in this parish, but it happens. Jesus offered himself, modeled himself on the suffering servant of the Lord, pictured most supremely in Isaiah 52. The one who would restore God's people, not through conquest, but through sacrifice. Christianity is not about us or about how good we might feel about ourselves. It's about Jesus and what he did by giving himself, the very best of himself, for us. I said earlier that the best leaders are those who give the best of themselves so that they can inspire others to give the best of themselves. And Jesus gave all that he had, all that he was, for each one of us. And surely the only response to that is to give the very best of ourselves for him. It's not about who is the greatest. It's about who has the most to give and is willing to give it. History tells us that disciples eventually got the message after the events in Jerusalem where Jesus gave his very life for them and for us, and having received the gift of God's Holy Spirit, these same disciples stepped up to the mark. They put aside their own agendas, put aside their own ambitions to become servants and leaders, even unto death. And it's their witness, their work, their faithfulness that brought the good news to the world, even to us who are gathered here today. The Christian life is to be a life of giving, of service to our Lord, to one another, and to the ministry into which each one of us is called. And there are many ways that we can serve. Some of them are listed on the commitment forms that are going to be handed out today, the ones that you need to collect before you go home. Not everyone is called to leadership in the church, but all of us are called to be a part of this joint ministry and contribute in any way that we're able. So please, as you go through those pro formas, be prayerful about how you might be able to help God's mission in this place so that the name of Jesus might be made known among all people. At the end of that reading, there was a bit about a child being brought forward. A child in that society, in that day, had no standing at all. They were inconsequential, almost an inconvenience. Jesus calls us to reach out to those who appear to be of no consequence in today's society, to reach out to the lost, to reach out to the destitute, to provide a welcome for all those who would seek to find a proper and saving relationship with our God. It's our job to be a part of that mission, to reach out beyond these walls, to reach out into the community that we claim to serve. The church must not become inward looking. And I know we do a great deal of work for mission in this parish, but don't forget the mission field in our own backyards. Don't forget that each of us can show leadership and reach out to those who need to hear it most. Christ calls all of us to be evangelists, even if it's only by setting an example to those around us, and letting them know that we serve a great and wonderful God who can reach out to them, to hold them close to Him, that they too may know the peace that we know. We do that here and out there. Let's pray for a moment. Gracious Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for coming and showing us what true leadership is about. We thank you for his life of service, and we pray that we too may serve, using him as an example. Help us to reach out to those that are perishing, that they might come to life through him, our Lord and our Saviour. Amen.